Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 this morning, as we begin our study of the book of Proverbs. Let's look to the Lord before we do. Father, we just thank you for this chance to study your word. We thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs that is so practical. I pray that you would help us to see its value for our lives and how much we need it, that we would seek to understand it. Help me to clearly explain the truth that you have for us here, and that you would use this book in our lives to enable us to live the way that you call us to become more godly, become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to guide our study now as we look to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Starting Down the Road of Wisdom. Starting Down the Road of Wisdom. You know, when you're starting down any road, what do you need to do? You need to first look ahead to know where you're going. And you do that by different means. I mean, you can look physically down the road, but you can only see so far. And, you know, I was pretty good for seeing down the road. Did you know you can see almost, it's about, I think at one point, coming up 21, you can see about 10 miles just because of how the land lays and stuff. Most of the time, though, you can't see that far ahead. And where I grew up in the Adirondacks, you could barely see, you know, just to the next turn because of all the trees and everything. So what do? We have tools to help us. We have maps. We have GPSs. We have our phones that we pull out, you know, that have apps on there and things that help us to know where we are going if we are to get to the right destination, because there are hazards ahead. We can get lost. We can, you know, take a wrong turn. We can end up in a ditch. You can go down a level C maintenance road. And some of you know how that turns out. You have to go find the nearest farmer to come rescue you and pull you out. Some of you have been that farmer. So you need to know where you're going and how to get on the right road. And we need to do that as we begin the study of the book of Proverbs. And I think these verses not only there's a lot of truth here for us, but it's also kind of a good introduction to the book. And I think there's intentionality in where they're placed. So they will help us to look ahead and see where we're headed and where we will end up. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, as we find out from the first verse. Now, there are a few passages later in the book that are written by, they're Solomon's writings, but compiled by Hezekiah's men. Probably the time of, he reigned from 729 to 686 B.C., so somewhere in there. And then there's a couple of guys, Agur and Lemuel, and we don't really know much about them other than, you know, they have some good wisdom to teach us, that they are included here. And probably Hezekiah was probably the one responsible for putting this all together in its final form. So those years right before the exile. But Solomon writing, you know, in his time period, most of these are written in the years between 971 and 931 B.C. So these are old wisdom from a long, long time ago. And what are they? They are written to teach moral and ethical principles for living wisely. They're not just good advice. This isn't just like, you know, this would be helpful for you to know. No, these are what we need to know. Now, there is a whole history. You go back in history and you find other examples of ancient Egyptian or Assyrian literature that was what we call wisdom literature. It was teaching moral and ethical principles. But this is different because this is God inspired. This is true truth, not just good advice. Wisdom is a key word in the book, and when we talk about wisdom, the Bible doesn't mean mere intelligence, but an acquired skill in godly living, or, as has been more popularly put, proper application of knowledge. That is what wisdom is. It's taking truth and applying it in the right way. And throughout the book, it's personified as a woman, sometimes in contrast to a harlot woman or a strange woman. And there's a lot of the chapters, like chapters 1 through 9, it's this contrast between good and evil. In chapters 10 through 15, it's almost every verse is a contrast. And there's this contrast between sin and righteousness and wisdom, which really the wise man is the one who is willing or anxious to learn. And contrasted that with the foolish man is the one who cannot be told anything. And also there's the sluggard and the worthless man as well. So what is a proverb? What is a proverb? A proverb literally means a comparison, and actually literally means mirror. It's like you look and you see something similar. It's often translated as parable. So how would we explain what a proverb is then in light of those parts of the word? Well, it's a pithy statement of wisdom, often worded in a clever way to make it easy to remember. Think of some modern-day proverbs, right? A penny saved is a penny earned. Or out of the frying pan, into the fire. Things like that. And, you know, they're short statements that stick in your mind fairly easily. Now, with that means they're generally true. These are not promises, but they are generally true to life. There may be exceptions. What are some of the types of proverbs? There's single statements where it expresses a simple fact. For example, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it tells us that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just a simple statement, right? Then there is the two clauses or phrases comparing one thing with another. It's Proverbs 25:25, an example of this. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. So it's using something true to life, comparison. Here you know what it is. Then there's the two phrases or clauses that are contrasting. Rather than comparing, they're contrasting. So these are the opposites. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Right, so in contrast there. And that's really what chapters 10 through 15, there's a lot of those there. Then there's a fourth kind where they're repeating the same thought in a different way. And this is Proverbs 23, verse 27 is an example of this. For the harlot is a deep pit and a seductress a narrow well. So the same thought kind of repeated. So really, those are kind of the four different types of proverbs throughout the book. This is part of what we call wisdom literature. There's other examples in Scripture, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, some of the Psalms, like Psalm 112. James in the New Testament is be classified as this, teaching us wisdom. And even some of Jesus' teaching, especially some of his parables, he gives wisdom for life. With that said, these verses in verses 1 through 7 are not only introduce the section, but introduce, I think, the book and help us to understand what the book is all about. And as we seek to start down the road of wisdom, we can learn how to do this by following three directions laid out in these verses, verses 1 through 7. The first direction is in verse 1. Listen to the wise guy. Listen to the wise guy. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. A short title introducing the book tells you who wrote it, with those exceptions, as I told you earlier. But he was the son of David, and according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, he is the wisest man who ever lived. There's no one compared to him in his day. Where did that wisdom come from? Well, you find out that it came from God. It was a prayer request of his as a young king who, thinking about his leading the nation, and he asked God for wisdom. When God says, you can have anything, ask me. And he asked for wisdom. What a great request. It tells us in 1 Kings 4 that he wrote 3,000 proverbs. That's more than are in the book of Proverbs and his other books. So what we have here are his inspired ones. These are the ones that God wanted us to know and made sure that he preserved them. Now, when you think about Solomon, unfortunately, what comes to mind sometimes is his many wives and his concubines. And yet, this does not negate his wisdom. I mean, some of it was, that's how he learned some of his wisdom, is the hard way. It's what we call the school of hard knocks. And you know what the problem is with the school of hard knocks? The teacher gives the exam and then the instruction. That's a really hard way to learn, right? So the benefit of the book of Proverbs is actually that we get the chance to learn from someone who learned it the hard way, maybe, without having to repeat that. And you can learn things without having to do the hard lessons or go through those hard lessons. So Jesus talks about the wisdom of Solomon in Matthew 12:42, how Sheba came even seeking him and his wisdom, Ecclesiastes 12:9, he as a king, I mean, he had it all. I mean, it's the golden age of Israel. He had so much that God equipped him with, and now he takes and he teaches that. So we have the chance to learn from someone who is very, very wise. And ultimately, not just from Solomon, because this is the Word of God, and we should seek to learn from him. You know, too often in life, you ever been sitting in a room, and usually, who's the one that's doing all the talking? Is it usually the smartest person in the room? No, it's usually the smart aleck, the wise guy, the one that's just running their mouth. I find this interesting. I was talking to my wife about the guys that I play hockey with. They just run their mouth sometimes, and it's like, do you even hear yourself? Sometimes it's like a bunch of junior hires. Now, granted, some of them are barely out of high school. But, you know, it's really not much profitable conversation. It's not very intelligent, especially after you filter all the bad words out of there. Rather, how much better to listen to an older, more experienced person? I mean, there are some people that when they speak, you better listen, because they don't usually waste a lot of words. What was it? Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents. What do they call him? He was, what, Silent Cal or something like that? You know, and he was known for what he said was very straight and to the point and very valuable to listen. That's why it's, you know, when your parents speak, you should listen. When your older godly saints speak up, your grandparents, you know, those that have been following the Lord for many years, listen to what they have to say. There's value in that. So the question is, will you listen to the wise guy and not the smart aleck? Not just the funny guy who's running their mouth. Will you seek to learn from those who have lived longer and learn by experience and study? Those that have something to contribute. Too often we spend a lot of time listening to our peers, and it's a bit like an echo chamber. We really just kind of hear the same thoughts bouncing around all the time. And it's more pooled ignorance than true wisdom. Learn from those who have lived, those who have learned in life. Your parents, godly church people, those who are older in the faith. Now, this doesn't mean that they necessarily are old, because some people have grown a lot in the faith. I have a friend I appreciate that he's not that old, but he has good insights. God has taught him a lot in his relatively few years. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31 tells us that the hoary head or the silver hair is good if it is found in righteousness. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Just because someone has gray hair doesn't mean they have value or wisdom to give you. But they may, and there's a chance to learn from that. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, don't let people despise your youth. Instead, be an example to them as he says. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, that is, this ordination. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we can learn from younger people who have grown a lot in the Lord as well. Those are the people that we should be listening to. Ultimately, though, will we learn from the Word of God, the greatest source of wisdom? It is the truth that we need. As John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Truth is what corresponds to reality, as we talked about last week. We need to know the truth, right? It will set us free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Will you seek his truth? 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't know about you, but that's what I want, right? I want what God has given us. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, teaching you what to think, for correction, teaching what not to think, or I'm sorry, for reproof, teaching what not to think, for correction, teaching what not to do, and for instruction in righteousness. Teaching you the way to live. The purpose is that you would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we need. Will you listen to the wise guy in the book of Proverbs? First direction. Second direction, see the widespread need in verses 2 through 6. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wisdom, wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. It tells us right here why he wrote the book of Proverbs. Why we need this kind of wisdom. Why do we need this? This is the goal of the book here. It's to know how to live life. You want to know how to live life? You want an instruction manual? Here you go. Right? So it reveals that it was written to convey wisdom. Verses 2 and 3 tells us this is, and as I remind you, it's an acquired skill in godly living. It's not something that you just get. You have to work at it. You have to learn how to use it. It is the proper application of knowledge. It's one thing to have that up here. It's another now how to actually put it into practice. The word for instruction here literally means discipline. It has to do with the moral instruction. Later he talks about the instruction. It's the insight into life. Insight into justice, judgment, and equity. Justice being the standard, judgment being the decision, and equity being what is upright. We need that, right? We need to know those things. But who is this for? It tells us to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and understand learning, or increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So it's telling you, there's the simple. What is the simple? It's the open-minded, but not in a positive sense. It's more like the gullible person. So that kind of person needs it. It's also the young man. This would be teens, young people, right? So if you're young, if there's things you need to know, this book is for you. But lest we, just say, well, this is just for teens. I don't really need this. No, even the wise people need this. The people that have understanding. In fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the person who is wise yet seeks to learn from others. The truly wise person is quick to desirous of gaining more wisdom, even learning from maybe not the ideal settings. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it tells us that it's for everyone. Here, the personified woman of wisdom cries out by the gates at this entrance and says, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." That's everybody, mankind. "O you simple ones, understand prudence. O you fools," to be the stupid ones, "be of an understanding heart." So we need to seek to learn, no matter who we are. It's for all people. What do we seek to learn? To understand a proverb or a parable, as I've explained. An enigma. This is the elusive expressions, the things that maybe aren't quite as readily understood. Some examples in Psalm 49:4, Psalm 78:2, Numbers 12:8. "The words of the wise and their riddles." These are those that, they know how to put things in ways that aren't always accessible to everyone. It's like Samson. He puts the riddle to the men at his wedding feast, and they can't figure it out. It's Sheba who comes with a riddle for Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. Or it's even those with a sinister schemes in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. What it's saying is the Word of God will help you to discern even those things. The wise and the riddles. About a month ago, there was tornadoes, massive tornadoes that ripped through Kentucky and Tennessee, parts of the Midwest. And we were treated to a lot of pictures, visual images of the widespread destruction. Some of you remember back in 2011 when the first derecho came through here. After I could get out of my driveway after 3 days, I went and visited some of you that were out in the country that had been affected, and just driving down 210 across the country, farm after farm, and all the machine sheds that were destroyed. Yesterday, the day before, the Kaufman farm. Second time in 2020, when the derecho came through, they lost their barn again. Remember my wife and I, we drove down to Toledo and across on 30 and Belle Plaine and came and seeing just the widespread destruction. I mean, the massive needs that were there. And it's just, where do you start? Will you see the widespread need of all people to listen to the wisdom of Proverbs? This is for everyone. Do you realize that this includes you, whether you're a wise or a fool, a child, a teen, a woman, or a man? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, the book of Proverbs applies to you. Will you see how much you need the wisdom of this book? Do you understand that this wisdom is an acquired skill that enables you to live the way God wants you to? And remember, God is the one who made everything, including you, and He understands how life works. So why wouldn't you go to Him? But what is our natural inclination? We seek our own way, right? We go the way that seems right to us. But you know what the Bible has to say about that? There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. You go your own way, you seek your own wisdom, that's where it's going to end up, according to Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. Because where does our way lead? James 1 tells us that our desires give birth to sin, which always ends in what? Death. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. Will you turn from your way and trust in God before it is too late? Because the Scripture tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. That's what awaits. We need to listen to the words of Scripture if we are to be prepared for what is to come. Will you see the widespread need in the book of Proverbs? Second direction. Third direction, to know where to start. And verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Really, this is the key verse of the book. It's repeated several other places. Chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 33. It's also pretty similarly stated in Psalm 111, verse 10. There it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and really comes from doing His commands. Job 28:28, another similar passage, but here it says to you, you know, the fear of the Lord will means you will depart from evil. Or Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear the Lord, you keep His commandments. This is what it means. This is what it where it should result. So what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a proper view of God. It's not just being afraid of God, but it is a reverence, a respect, not that paralyzes us. That's not the kind of fear that God wants us to have. In fact, Scripture tells us that He loves us, and perfect love casts out fear. But we should have a right view of God. Psalm 112, verse 1 tells us that we are blessed for fearing God and delighting in Him. Proverbs 25:12, it tells us that those who fear God are taught by God. And, I'm sorry, Psalm 25:12. Psalm 31:19, the goodness comes to those who fear God. Psalm 147, verse 11, that God takes pleasure in those who fear Him. 1 Samuel 12, verse 14, that He tells the people, Moses speaking there, tells them that they should fear God and serve Him, which that's an interesting correlation, right? If you fear God, you're going to serve Him and obey Him. And when you obey Him and don't rebel against Him, it says the result will be that you and your king will follow God, that you will continue to follow God. You want to keep on that right path? You need to keep fearing God. You need to keep serving and obeying Him. Malachi 3:16, if you fear God, well, they feared God, so they spoke and remember, they actually wrote a book. They wrote it down so they'd be able to pass it on to the next generation. What a great concept, right? To pass on to our next generations a proper view of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 50, you fear God, God will have mercy on you. Acts chapter 10, verse 35, the one who fears God will work right, and the result will be that God will accept you. Contrast that with Romans chapter 3, verse 18, sinners who don't fear God, even when they should. Recognizing the God that exists. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and 1 Peter 1:17 tells us that the fear of God is a motivation for sanctification. As we understand who our God is, this should create in us a desire to seek to become more like Him. So it is the fear of God, this proper view of God, that is the beginning of knowledge. This is where we need to start. If you want to really know something, you need to fear God. Our founding fathers understood this. This is why our early instruction in our country was centered on the Bible, teaching the Bible to our kids. In fact, they understood that the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of spiritual knowledge, it's the beginning of all knowledge. Because God made this world, right? It's a book, Bible that I just finished reading this last year, the Founder's Bible. And David Barton is a big part of it. But there's a good article on here on the key to all knowledge from Proverbs 1:7. And too often we read this and we just think spiritual knowledge. But it's all knowledge. This is why it's so important to teach our children. And in 1642, America's first public education law was passed. It was called the Old Deluder Satan Law, which explained it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures as in former times. And so, one of the first textbooks was this little book right here, New England Primer, which really is the catechism. And this is how kids learned. And from the beginning, one of the first things they're learning about is how they're sinners in need of God. That's where we have to start. Problem is, much public education today is teaching us of what? Oh, you're basically good at heart and you just need the right environment. How's that going to work out? I mean, we see our society bearing the fruit of that. So I encourage you, if you want to learn more, the Founders Bible, well worth it. I really learned a lot through that. It is the beginning of knowledge. You want to truly know how to live life, everything that we need for life and godliness, we need the Word of God. That's why we need to take the time to teach our children, train, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's so many good tools out there, but really this is the best tool, right? This is all we need. It is sufficient for every good work. And this is where our proper education needs to start, is with the Word of God. The contrast is fools. These are the ones who cannot be told anything because of their pride. They think they know better. They despise. They show contempt for wisdom and instruction. Chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that they love simplicity. Chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, they hate knowledge. The fool, according to 5:12, hates instruction. 12:1, he is stupid. 15:5 and 13:18, it results in poverty and shame. If you will not learn, you will be poor. You will be ashamed. According to 18:2, the fool has no delight in understanding, but simply in expressing his own heart. These are people that they have more interest in hearing themselves talk than listening to true wisdom, to learning from others. How many of you like to do puzzles? This is the time of year that we traditionally get out puzzles in our house, and here's a few puzzles. This is a, did we do it Christmas Day? I don't know if I ended up doing Christmas Day. But this was, I think, the day after Christmas. This was last week sometime, and then the kids helped me with that one. But how do you start a puzzle? What are the rules for doing a good, you know, the best way to do a puzzle? Before that, though, you got to get them all out, and you got to get them turned over. Because if you don't do that, it's just, you waste a whole ton of time. And then you make the frame, right? You got to have that frame. I know some people who do it differently, but I don't think it's very efficient. But then you do that, and you can move pretty fast. I mean, some of those, that one in high school, that first one, I had it down to doing it 1,000 pieces in an hour. Now, I know pretty much where every piece you pick up, where it goes. But, there, you know, a good puzzle, you can do in a short amount of time. I mean, it's enjoyable that way. And then there's ones like my brother gives me that have like 5 extra pieces and no edges, and it's like, yeah, why do you bother? That's not how you should do puzzles. But you need to know where to start, right? I mean, there's rules for everything. Will you know where to start to find wisdom in life? Do you realize that the fear of the Lord is vital to the proper application of knowledge in your life? That's why we should teach our kids. That's why we need to know what is right. This is why and I shared this in Sunday school again, just the stabilizing truths for noisy souls, the knowledge of God from Jim Berg and Quieting a Noisy Soul. You start here. You start with the knowledge of God. That orients the rest of life. But if you start with your own feelings and your own desires, that leads to slavery, sin, ultimately death. We need to start with the right place. We need to start with the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. That's where we need to start. Do you have a right view of God? That He is holy and just and loving and all that He is, and that how He made us and we're accountable to Him. If you start there, it'll all make sense. Has this fear of God turned you to trust in Him and not yourself? This is what we need. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't save ourselves. We need Him to save us. Will you trust in Him today? Or will you keep trusting your own way? You know, the irony is that we can trust Him for salvation, and then we can stop trusting Him for our sanctification. So what Paul in Romans chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh? No. The answer is we need to depend on Him even for our sanctification. Will you trust Him, or are you still a fool clinging to your own wisdom, thinking you know better than God? That's the height of arrogance, isn't it? But that's really what sin is. Sin is saying, I think my way is better than yours, and I'm going to pursue it. How's that working out for you? Not very well, is it? Will you know where to start in Proverbs? Every time we head on vacation, my wife can attest, what do? Pull out the GPS, make sure we have that address plugged in so that we know where we are going. Know which way to head and which turns to make so that we arrive at the right destination. Do you see how this passage gives us the correct destination as we start down the road of wisdom? Will you follow the directions of listening to the wise guy, seeing the widespread need, and knowing where to start? Will you start the right way down the road of wisdom? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its challenge. Help us to learn so much from this book of Proverbs as we study it. Use it to make us more like Your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.